Welcome each one to our service here tonight, and we look to the Lord's blessing and help as we continue to remember his death and his resurrection this weekend. We're going to commence by turning in our hymnals to the hymn 143. The hymn 143, "On a Hill Far Away, Stood an Old Rugged Cross, the Emblem of Suffering and Shame." And I love that old cross. "Where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain." Hymn 143, "The Old Rugged Cross." We'll stand as we worship, please.
Thank you.
seated. Going to turn in the Word of God this evening to the Psalm 22. The Psalm that brings us into the cross of Christ, or a prophecy by the psalmist concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll read the first 11 verses together. The Word of God says, Psalm 22, verse 1, "My God,
my God,
why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. For thou art he that took me out of the womb, that didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round." Amen. We'll end there at verse 12, and trusting the Lord will bless it for his name's sake. Amen. And let's pray, and let us seek the Lord. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening that we can come and enter into thy presence. We rejoice, O God, that we can sing thy praises and remind ourselves of the old rugged cross. And we thank thee tonight for the cross of Christ. We thank thee that he shed his precious blood to redeem sinners. We thank thee afresh, O God, for the cross by which we can be saved. And we thank thee tonight that we can come to thy house again to meet with thee and to worship thee and to hear the words of the glorious gospel of Christ. And we thank thee that there is this reminder in thy word that we have considered already this weekend, that Christ Jesus died to redeem sinners. And we thank thee tonight for those here who know thee, who love thee, who can testify from the depths of their hearts that all is well with their souls because of Christ and because of the Savior. And Father, we pray for those who are outside of the kingdom of God, who've never trusted in thee, who've never believed in thy name. Thou would be pleased to draw them to thyself, to redeem them, and to save them, that they tonight might depend upon not themselves, not a church or ideas of men, but rather depend and have confidence in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight we pray that thou would bless our fellowship after this service. Father, may we glorify thee in all that we do and say. May we know much of thy presence here as we consider thy word. And Father, we pray thou would bless us as a congregation. We do remember afresh those who are in need this night, who need the touch of the great physician, who need the comforter. And Father, we remember especially Mark and his children on the bereavement of Mary Grace. We pray that thou would bind up that broken heart, and thou would be pleased to give that help, that strength, that comfort, we pray. Father, we remember also the Hansen family, and we
and lay them before thee afresh this night,
that thou would be
pleased to continue to meet their needs and to give them help and strength, and may they know the presence of their God after the passing of our brother. And Father, we look to thee as a congregation.
Thou would be pleased
to continue to meet our needs. We think of the leadership of this congregation, and as we meet on Tuesday,
may
we continue to know the guidance and the help and strength of God. Father, as we come together to serve thee, even throughout this week and into next Lord's Day, bless us as we seek to labor for thee. We do remember the radio ministry and the Reverend Gallagher and that work. Father, bless it, we pray. Meet the needs of this work, that as thy word continues to sound forth, not only here on a local level, but across this nation, and that thou would continue to give us the means to sustain this work by thy grace. Father, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee that this weekend that there are those who are thinking upon the gospel and thinking upon the Savior who died. And we pray that it would not merely be a head knowledge, or it might not merely be something by which individuals and politicians and those involved in business or entertainment or sports seek to mention to those who believe. But we pray that this would be something men and women would think upon, that as they consider the Christ who died upon the cross, they would see the reality of this, and they would see the absolute spiritual necessity that they must believe and must turn from sin in order to be saved. Father, we pray that thou would move in our land, move in this province, move in this area to the glory of thy name. And we pray that precious souls, those darkened by sin, blinded by religion, would come and place their faith and trust in thee. Father, we pray for souls, for the salvation of souls, for friends and loved ones, family members, hear of those who come to thy house who know not the Savior. Lord, step in, we pray. Move in salvation. We thank thee for what is said in thy word, that salvation is of the Lord, and we believe it to be so. And we pray, O God, this night that thou would move and save according to thy will. Father, bless us here. Do our hearts good as we continue in worship. And may we truly focus upon the cross, upon our Savior, the one who is not lying in the tomb, but who is alive forevermore. And do our hearts good this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn again in our hymnals to the hymn 267. 267, there is a fountain filled with blood.
And we'll stand as we sing. Amen. Man, you may be seated. It's a great hymn. This hymn was one of the favorite hymns of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I told something this morning in the adult Sunday school of being in London. That was back in 2005 in July. And we know, some of us may know what happened the 7th of July in London, 2005. There were numerous terrorist bombings on the bus and underground rail network. And I was there with my friend at a conference, and we were flying home on the Saturday. The bombings happened on the Thursday. And so we were planning to go around the various London museums and to visit some of the sites on the Friday. And this changed everything. We just stayed around. We were camping at the Crystal Palace. And the Crystal Palace had been erected in the 1800s for an exhibition. Spurgeon preached there to an estimated number of around 23,000 people. And while he tested out the pulpit, no microphones in those days, while he tested the acoustics in that exhibition hall, there was a man, a worker, who had stopped to have his lunch. And he heard the voice of Spurgeon crying out verses of Scripture. And the story is told that he found faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we camped not too far away from the ruins of the Crystal Palace. But on the Friday, we decided we would just stay around the area. And so we went for an extremely long walk to the Norwood Cemetery. And that is where Spurgeon has his tomb. I was there, I think, August 1995. And I remember with my friend there, 2005, walking around trying to find it. No maps, no Google back in those days on your phone. It was much harder. And as we walked around and tried to find where the cemetery was and tried to find where Spurgeon's tomb was, I remember there was a building and Spurgeon's tomb backed onto that building. And we walked around looking at the various buildings in the distance, trying to find the tomb. I knew what it looked like, but we eventually found it. And there on that tomb is found these words: "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Words of this hymn are quoted on it and etched into the edifice of the tomb. And how true those words were. Spurgeon rejoiced in them. We can rejoice in them. And how the Savior died. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And as we meet with the Lord tonight, may he bless his word to us. And may we rejoice that we are saved and are redeemed. And that there is a fountain that is filled with blood. If you've never experienced the power of Christ in salvation, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Believe, repent and believe the gospel, and turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to turn in the word of God to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and as the bulletin says, our reading is here this evening. Passage that is one of the greatest Old Testament prophecies concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll commence at verse 1, Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53, and verse 1. Let us give our attention to the word of God this evening. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment.
And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken.
And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious and infallible word tonight. We do extend again a warm word of welcome to each one, and to those who are watching online, we welcome you as well, and we trust the Lord will be with us as we worship him this evening. Do remember that after the service tonight, we're going downstairs for some food and fellowship, and we do thank those who brought food on Friday evening, and again in advance those who have provided food for this evening as we have that time together afterwards. On Tuesday at 6 p.m. there is our session and then the board meeting to follow, and so do pray for us as we have those leadership meetings here. Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. is our Bible study and prayer meeting in the church and also on Zoom, and we welcome and encourage each one to come along and to pray with us for the work of God. Friday, the 5th of April, at 6:30 p.m. we have the Thanksgiving service for the life of Mr. Vern Hansen. Our brother passed away on Monday, and the service of Thanksgiving has been planned for next Friday evening. There will be a private burial for the family that afternoon, and then we will proceed in due course to the church here for that service at 6:30. We are asking those who can come and can help around 5:45, 6 p.m. or so, if you could come and help with the setting up of tables and chairs downstairs for some refreshments afterwards. The daycare rents to about 6 p.m. Sometimes they're long gone by the time 6 comes. Sometimes they're not. But do bear that in mind, that we will need some help before the service just to set up those chairs and tables. And if you are able to come, we encourage you to come, and we trust that you can come and help us. We do invite the congregation to that service as well. Do remember to pray for the Hansen family. On Saturday, 9 a.m. is the ladies' breakfast, and then 7:30 p.m. is the men's prayer meeting. And next Lord's Day, our services, again, the usual times, 9:30 is Sunday school, 10:30 is morning worship, 6 p.m. the evening service. And at the 6 p.m. service, we will be having our time around the Lord's table, being the first Sunday in the month, and being in April, we will have the Lord's table in April. We are alternating it to the evening service quarterly, as we did in January, and that has come round again. And so we encourage the Lord's people to come next Lord's Day evening and to fellowship with us around the table of the Lord. These are all the announcements. They are subject to the Lord's will. And we're going to turn in our hymnals to the hymn number 384. 384, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. 384, remaining seated while their tithes are received, please.
Before thee this evening, and we thank thee for calling us to come and to worship together. We thank thee, Lord, for that time of year when we remember thy sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of thy blood, putting thee in a tomb, and yet this morning we rejoice, for thou art risen. You have conquered death, conquered Satan, conquered the grave, conquered sin. We thank thee, Lord, for thou art our God. We take our tithes and offerings, we give them to thee. We ask that you would bless them, and bless this evening also as we again open your word, help our pastor to bring that message you've laid on his heart, and speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Let us stand to sing. We'll sing the rest of this hymn from verse 2 to the end, please. may be seated. And we're turning again in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Again, a passage that I think we preached on not so long ago in the past, and we're coming back to it, but a different verse. And so I want you to consider with me tonight the verse number 5. And there the Word of God says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Let us unite together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord as we come to the preaching of his truth tonight. Let us pray. Gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we rejoice this evening that we can come to consider thy word. We can come afresh to consider the truth of our God. And we pray this very night that thou would be pleased to answer our cries, to move here this evening in souls and in hearts, to write the message of the gospel upon our hearts and upon the hearts of those outside of the kingdom of God. Father, draw them to thyself. Move in power, we pray. Glorify thy name. And Father, give help in the preaching of thy precious word. And we ask of thee, may Christ be uplifted, and may Christ be central. May he be preeminent tonight in all that is said as we consider thy word. We ask and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. The hymn writer wrote those famous words, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." And dear congregation, we have been reminded this weekend, on Friday and this morning, of the Man of Sorrows who left the splendor of heaven to become flesh, to die upon Calvary, to redeem his people from their sins. And the death of the Son of God upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead form the pivotal point of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we have emphasized this weekend already. And without the cross and without the resurrection, there would be no gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 in the verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The very foundation of what we believe. Christ died. And in order to be a Christian tonight, in order to know the forgiveness of sins, in order to be at peace with God, to be healed from our sins, something must be done about our sin and the guilt of our sin. And it was there upon Calvary that Christ died to redeem us from that sin, to save his people. And the apostle here then in 1 Corinthians 15 is emphasizing the great thrust, the great stress that he places upon that truth that Christ died. If Christ had not died, and if Christ had not suffered, and if Christ had not bore upon him the iniquity of his people, there would be no salvation. We would be in our sins the same as if Christ had never rose again from the dead. And these two truths, the crosswork of Christ and all that that teaches, and the resurrection of Christ and all that flows from that, are these two important foundation stones regarding the truth of God. and the gospel of Christ. I'm not a builder, but if we were to go into the downstairs area and I took a sledgehammer and started knocking out some of those pillars and knocking out bits and pieces of the wall, I'm sure someone might say to me, you better stop, because this is the downstairs. It supports that which is up here. And if you keep knocking stuff and breaking stuff, well, something might collapse. And everybody else is sitting upstairs. You're going to have a problem. And when we think of the truth of God in the cross, at the cross, and at the resurrection of Christ, these are two pillars, as well as the incarnation. These are pillars that uphold the gospel of Christ, that uphold the truths of the gospel, that uphold how we can be saved. And we're not to take a sledgehammer to them. We're to love them, we're to uphold them, we're to preach them. They're attacked by the world, and the church is to defend these truths and stand for these truths and unashamedly preach these truths. But we find in the world that there are those who will not believe. And we find that in Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has believed? And the prophet is saying that no one has believed. Who has believed our report? The implication is that no one has. There is unbelief. Unbelief specifically among the Jews concerning the death of the promised Messiah. And unbelief is a great problem today. Unbelief we see in the Jews. We see in the Jews of the New Testament. We see unbelief amongst many today. The atheist does not believe in Christ. And we can move into other religions and other faiths. They do not believe in Christ. They have other ideas that go against the teaching of the Bible and do not lead to salvation, as we find in the living Word of God. But then we find those within the Church of Christ, part of the church, attending the church, and yet there is unbelief within their hearts, unbelief within their souls, unbelief about the sufficiency of Christ's gospel and the power of Christ to save. Yet they're part of the church. But there's unbelief. There's unbelief. I've said before about a professor in Northern Ireland in the 1920s. He ended up with a heresy trial. He got away with it. There was a denomination formed because of it. Firstly, in the 1920s, the Irish Evangelical Church, later the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, they changed their name. And the influence of that trial was still there within the nation and within the country and within churches when our denomination was formed in 1951. He denied great fundamental truths of the Savior. He took the sledgehammer to those pillars of truth and sought to rip them down. And as a professor, he was influencing the next generation of preachers. He was teaching them these things and taking a sledgehammer to what they were to believe and to preach concerning the gospel of Christ. And we have that in the church as well. Oh, that we would not have unbelief tonight. That each one of us would believe that Christ was born, that Christ lived a perfect sinless life, that Christ died for his people, and that he rose again. And of course, that he is coming again for us. And when we think of this chapter stands out in the Old Testament as the greatest prophecy of Christ regarding his death. We are given a glimpse here into the heart of God. We see that there is this love for sinners that expresses itself in Isaiah 53, that he sent his son, the spotless Lamb of God, to die for sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray, verse 6 says, but verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is broad as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He willingly went and died for his people. There is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away
the sins of the world. And here in verse 5, we have the blessed redeeming work of Christ. The blessed redeeming work of Christ. And I have three thoughts here regarding this verse tonight. Very simply, Christ represented his people. Christ represented his people. If you notice verse 6, firstly, we see here that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And as Christ went to Calvary and died for his people, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was made, as we have said already, sin for us. Verse 5 indicates this as well. But he was wounded. Why? He was bruised. Why? For our transgressions and for our iniquities. He was our representative. We were not bruised. We were not wounded. We did not die for our sin if we believe in Christ. He was. He represented us. And there upon the cross, Christ died that atoning death for his people. The prophet in the prior chapter had spoken of nations, many nations. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. And the implication there, the prophecy is that among the Gentiles, the gospel would be preached. Among the Gentiles, the Messiah and his truth would be presented. Among the Gentiles, there would be those who would welcome the gospel and believe the gospel. They did not have the prophecies that the Jews had. They did not have the heritage that the Jews had. But they would believe the gospel of Christ. And in Acts chapter 9 and moving on, Acts chapter 10, we see the Lord beginning to work. Saul is saved. The Apostle Paul going into the world to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Acts 10, Cornelius was saved. The door was opened to those from the Gentile world, those who were not Jews, to be saved and to be redeemed. And so there was this prophecy of salvation for the Gentiles. But Christ represented his people. This was written to the Jews. But as Christ died upon the cross, he was forsaken by his people. They had contempt for his gospel. They had contempt for him as the Savior of sinners. They had contempt for him because of the truths that he preached and the truths that he sought to proclaim to them. He had a low condition. He was humble. It was expected by the Jews that he would be great and noble, the son of David, the one who would sit upon the throne. But yet we find that that was not the case. He was expected to come publicly in pomp and ceremony, but that was not the case. Instead, he was taken and he was murdered upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of his people. And when we think of Christ representing his people, yes, he was of the Jews, but he was representing the Gentiles. He was representing those Jews who would believe. He was representing a spiritual people, not a physical people, but a spiritual people, dealing with their sins, dying for them. He was rejected by the Jew, but he represented his people upon the cross of Calvary. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews 10 verse 1, we read, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And in Acts 9 verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And what is being said here? Well, the Jews, they offered the blood of animals. They sacrificed for their sins, but that blood, those sacrifices could never redeem. The Messiah had to come and had to die. Those sacrifices typified Christ. But they were not Christ. They were not Christ.
The same way that on social media you can often see Lego models. They're there displayed, they're advertised. But if you take a closer look, it's not Lego at all. It's some other company, some other cheaper party trying to present it as Lego. But it's not. It's not the official product. It does not really do what the Lego system does. And when we think here of the sacrifices and the types and the ceremonies, they typify the Savior. They point to the real thing. But they're not the real thing. The sacrifices of the Old Testament could not save. But they pointed to the one who could save, the sacrifice that was sufficient for his people. And there upon the cross, the Savior died and suffered for his people. He made atonement. The iniquity of his people was laid upon him. The iniquity of that chosen people that would be redeemed from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1, the verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Save, that was the purpose of the coming of Christ, to redeem his people, to represent his people upon the cross of Calvary. And that sacrifice was final and efficacious. It never needed to be repeated. There on the cross, we've mentioned this already, the Savior said, it is finished. The Greek word is teleo. That means to achieve, to perform, to accomplish, to perfect, to fulfill, to finish, or to bring to completion. Christ was declaring there upon the cross that the work of redemption was brought to completion. It was perfect. It was finished. And if it is so perfect, why do men seek to change it? Why do men seek to add their own things? We have that in the book of Acts. Men coming and saying, you need Christ and this. You need Christ in this ceremony and that ceremony. And you need Christ in circumcision. And you need Christ in something else. But the Savior upon the cross simply said, it is finished. Completed. Finished. We do not need to add to that gospel or to take away from that gospel. The sad thing is that there are many that do. But this thought of Christ representing his people fully, completely, finally, is most necessary, for it reminds us that he is the only mediator between men and between God. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verse 5. It says there, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One mediator, one Savior, one who gave himself a ransom for all, someone who finished the work. In Hebrews 10, verse 11, we read, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Coming back to that thought of sacrifices, but then here in Hebrews, the writer emphasizes the power of Christ. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And there we see the marvel and the strength and the sufficiency of how Christ represented his people upon Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But it was a worthy representation because he fully completed that work. It was one sacrifice for sins forever. And then what did he do? He sat down. And why is that so important? Well, it is believed in the tabernacle there were no seats. That pointed to the thought that this work was always going on. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. There was no stop to it. There was not a sacrifice that would be offered that would finish the work completely. There was no seats, and so the work kept going on. There was no time to rest. That's the implication here. But Christ had offered this sacrifice
One sacrifice for sins forever. And what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. He didn't have to keep going. If I sat down now, you would say, Pastor, get up. You haven't finished your sermon. You're still preaching. You're not going to get your cup of tea or coffee until you finish your sermon. Why are you sitting down? The work has to go on. And when the work is finished, and when the last hymn is sung and the last prayer, and you go downstairs, then you get to sit down. When the work is done, we understand that. The boss wouldn't be too happy if we just sat down in the middle of an important, time-sensitive job that had to be done. But the work was done. Yes, Christ is the great mediator. He makes intercession for us continually. But the emphasis is not on that. It's on this work of redemption. And when that sacrifice was offered, that was the end. He sat down. And that tells us that as he represented you, dear believer, upon Calvary, it was enough. There's no need for anything else. Penances or pilgrimages or whatever it might be, whatever we could add to the work of Christ, no need for it, because he accomplished the work and sat down. And sat down. And therefore, it directly contradicts the sufficiency and the finality of Christ's sacrifice for individuals to make satisfaction to God for their own sins, or to depend upon anyone else or anything else to do it. There are many errors today that say that you need to keep doing things. You need to earn your salvation. You can lose it, and you need to earn it, and you need to keep it in that sense. But Christ is offered once for all. There's a confidence here. There's a sure foundation. We preach a gospel that can be depended upon. Christ represented his people fully and sufficiently. Have you the assurance tonight of him representing you, of dying for you, of having his righteousness imputed to you, him being made sin for you? Beloved believer, Christ here is called a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He bore our griefs. He was wounded for us. And when we think of that, of what he suffered as he represented you and I, therefore we must not be surprised if we are often called to drink that cup of sorrows, to suffer for Christ. This is one of the ways it is said in which we conform to our glorious head, suffering for him, enduring hardship for him. Edward Payson, an old preacher, said that when we are partaking of the banquet which his love has spread for us, we should never forget how dearly it was purchased. When we are partaking of the banquet which his love has spread for us, we should never forget how dearly it was purchased. I was reading that, and I was thinking of the Lord's table next week. There's other things he said. We may mention some of that when we come to the table of the Lord. He said, there's not a gift his hand bestows, but cost his heart a groan. The Savior suffered and was in great grief, but he died for us. Let us endure hardship for him. Let us endure difficulty for him. Let us endure the hardship of witnessing for others for him. Because Christ was wounded for our transgressions and the iniquities of his people were laid upon him, then surely, beloved, then our iniquities will never carry us away. They will never end us. They will never destroy us. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what does that mean for the believer? It means we do not need fear. Guilty, unbelieving fear. We're washed in the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed in his garments. We feast at his table. We rejoice in what he has done for us. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. And the great representation that Christ did for us, we are healed by him.
The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. It was sufficient that we do not need to fear. We do not need to worry. We do not need to have doubts or be anxious. Are we truly saved? Are we truly a child of God? Why? Because the work is sufficient. It is finished. Tonight, do you believe in Christ? Are you resting in Him alone, in His sacrifice alone, rejoicing that all is well with your soul because of what He has accomplished? Secondly, I want you to see, and quickly, our time is marching on. It was two thoughts to finish here this evening. And secondly, we see that Christ brought peace to His people. Christ brought peace to His people. We see that in verse 5. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The consequence of Christ dying is to us peace. Peace is good and peace is precious. And Christ bought that peace for us. He bought that peace. Romans 3 reminds us of sin and the great separation of sin. But Romans 5 reminds us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, the verse 17, it brings us again to this, where it speaks of peace regarding those who sin and those who engage in iniquity and those who do not believe and are not resting upon Christ. It speaks about their feet being swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. But Christ is the way of peace. Romans 10:15 speaks about the beautiful feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Ephesians 2 tells us, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And the Word of God, and in the New Testament especially, speaks about peace, 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 coming from the cross of Christ and coming from what He has accomplished for us. But why is there a need for peace? Because sin is at enmity with God. Sin must be punished. Sin bringeth forth death. And there is a reminder here, dear unbeliever, of your need to forsake sin. And dear believer as well, of your need to forsake sin and to live for Christ and to constantly repent from sin, because sin separates between you and God. Sin is something that hinders that relationship between God for the sinner, most certainly, but also for the believer. There is no peace if we are in our sins. But Christ brings us peace. He brings peace to His people. It is not simply enough to stop at, well, Christ has forgiven my sin, His work is sufficient, and now I can add to my sin account because it's all forgiven. That's like looking at your bank balance and there was a deposit of $10 million in your bank, and you think, wow, and you go out and you spend it all, only to find out a mistake was made, and now you have a problem because they want their $10 million back. And you can't do it. You can't do it. As the people of God, we're not to, as it were, add to our account all the sins that we see, all the sins we're tempted by, just because Christ has paid our debt. We're to flee sin. We're not to let sin have dominion over us. The Bible speaks about mortifying the deeds of the flesh, having victory over sin through the Savior, having peace with God, not living in sin. When there were wars on, and peace was negotiated, and peace was announced and set forth, they didn't keep fighting, they stopped. And when we have the peace of God within our hearts, why would we keep fighting against God? Why would we keep sinning against God? There is peace. Do you know that peace tonight? That peace of God that thrills our hearts, that reassures us, that gives you confidence that all is well with your soul? Dear believer, desire peace. Flee sin. Know that between you and God, that by His grace you're dealing daily with those sins that can so easily beset us. He brought peace to His people, but thirdly here, He wrought healing in His people. He wrought healing in His people. Verse 5 tells us here in Isaiah 53, with His stripes we are healed. Healed by His sufferings, wounds, bruises, chastisements, stripes, all indicating the great suffering of the Lamb who made peace in our behalf. These words do not only imply the nails, wounds to the spear and the scourge, but the whole death of Christ as He was smitten and forsaken of God for us. He was wounded and killed, bruised and broken, crushed, punished, whipped by the sentence of the law. And His stripes, that word in the original Hebrew, it indicates scars. It indicates blood. It indicates, as one commentator said, gore. The cross of Christ was not a pretty scene. I said in the Bible class, the Sunday school earlier, about this cartoon I saw that was shown at public worship, showing Christ on the cross. A cartoon. Don't think a cartoon comes even close to describing what the scene was like. Irreverent. And of course, He appeared to His disciples, and we said, you know, He came to His disciples after the resurrection and said, "Hey, you all." Irreverent. Treating Christ lightly. Not lifting Him up truly as the only Redeemer of God's elect. And honoring Him. And when we think of our idea of what a crucifixion is like, well, the Hebrew here tells us there's blood, there's scars, there's gore. It's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight. And that is the physical wounds the Savior endured. He suffered spiritually. He suffered the wrath of God. He who was holy and pure suffered God's wrath for us. But yet the Word of God tells us, "But unto you the fear of my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings." The Savior heals His people with His wounds, with His suffering. We are healed. Why? Because sin is a sickness. It's a disease. That's what it is. And we have healing. Sin spreads and sin corrupts and sin affects our hearts. But Christ has purchased the pardon. A disease that leads to the death of our souls, but Christ has provided the cure. Do you know that healing this evening? That healing that comes from the cross? That healing through the precious blood of the Lamb of God? Do you know that healing through repentance and through faith in Him? These truths help our souls, the peace and the healing of Christ. Dear believer, it's a consolation to our weary souls that there is peace. Our journey through this world can be tough and hard and difficult and filled with trials. But are we forsaken? No. We have the Savior who was forsaken for us. We have the One who has given us peace. We have the One who has healed us. Let us not grow weary. Let us press on. The Savior suffered contempt for us. Let us suffer contempt for Him. And to those who are in their sins, as we close, as we think upon the Savior, and how He suffered and was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, for our sin, do you hate your sin? Do you desire to forsake it and flee to Christ? Are you unconcerned? As we have spent time in the house of God this weekend, are you unconcerned with the message of sin and the message of Christ? That's the great question that comes. All these things we've said about Christ and the victory of Christ and the death of Christ and the power of Christ to save and the urgency of believing in Christ. Are you unconcerned? Happy to go on your way, not truly realizing that
There is that question about Christ. What do you think of Christ? Do you believe him as your Savior? Do you love him as your Savior? Or have you ignored him and ignored his sufferings and ignored his gospel? He was wounded for sinners. He was bruised for sin. And with his stripes, he can heal your sin. Or that you would come to him and you would be able to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in closing to the hymn 249. 249. We had one of Spurgeon's favorite hymns a few moments ago. And, well, now we have one of mine. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. When we think of the cross, we have there the love of God, the love of Christ. Are you receptive to that love this evening? Do you love him because he first loved you? 249 will stand to sing, please. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening for the cross of Christ, for the suffering servant who died for us. We thank thee that upon Calvary he represented his people. He died for his people. He shed his blood for his people. And we rejoice this evening as thy people that we are redeemed, that we are saved. But we remember those who are not. And Lord, we pray that they would make sure of their soul's salvation, They would turn from sin, and they would trust in the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Lord, bless us. Do us good. We do remember the refreshments and food downstairs. We pray that thou would accept our thanks for these things, and bless it to our bodies, and bless our fellowship around the table. And we ask in Jesus' name. And may the love of God our Father, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and the communion of God the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.